I'm going to ask you, please, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've decided to continue on in this chapter. We'll go verse by verse as the Lord leads. But as I have mentioned several times in this series, that the message, or really the theme of this book, is believers being called to be what? Okay, called to be builders, but the overall theme is that we're called to be saints, right? We are called to be saints, that is, we are to be sanctified in the culture that God has placed us. And Paul deals with many of the infractions of this church in this book, but the first thing he's concerned to do is to correct their view on who ought to be lifted up and glorified in any local church. You may recall the Corinthians had a hard time lifting themselves up and lifting other preachers up. And so right through the first few chapters of this book, Paul has been working to inform them and to correct them and their understanding in this matter. Paul has also been concerned of giving them a proper understanding of the church of Jesus Christ, not just to those who minister to it or in it, but of the whole body the scripture refers to as the church. And we all need to be concerned about that. And one of the things we see in chapter 1, for instance, is a pretty long statement concerning who God calls into the church. You and I, who are in this church today, we are part of this church and the overall church of God in the world because of the call of God. God has called us. And if we want to understand the nature of the church, we need to look at ourselves and we need to adjust our viewpoint based on how God views things, not how our culture views things. There are a lot of churches today that are based upon the view of the culture in trying to reach the culture. Folks, who do you suppose the culture would choose first if it was building an organization? What kind of people would the culture use? Who would the men of this world recruit? Who would they place their hopes for success in? Well, the businessmen, those who are rich, those who are successful, those who are prominent. But we see in the Word of God, God does the exact opposite. He does the exact opposite of the thinking of the world. God calls and builds His church with people who are next to nothing. That's what he says of us. They are foolish in the eyes of the world. They're weak. They're despised. They are debased. It would do us all much good, I think, to dwell on those things so that God gets the glory. God is the one that should be getting the glory here this morning. Amen. Nothing that we do should lift ourselves up, but should lift up our God. We can glory in one thing. We can glory in our nothingness, because then again, God gets the glory and it can be directed from us to where it truly belongs. And so, folks, that's the nature of this church. That's the nature of all true churches of God. And in the third chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul adds this in verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so he refers to the church, first of all, as God's husbandry. That is like a field to be used. But then he says, he refers to us as God's what? God's husbandry and God's, we're a building. And that's what we've been looking at. And any growth in that building is going to be totally dependent upon whom? God. We're part of the building. We're supposed to build. But we saw that the only one that gives the increase is whom? Right. God is the one that gives the increase. And then we saw also in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. And so what we've learned is that not only were the apostles builders upon the foundation, but every single one of us is not only a lively stone, but we are also builders in this process. Every one of us contributes to the building of Christ's church. And that's why he says at the end of verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Those are wise words, folks. Those are wise words for us, because every one of us is supposed to be building the church of God. And Paul says you better take heed how you build. And he lays it out for us in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, for you to have a church, you can't have a foundation with Jesus and anything else. For you to have a church, the only foundation can be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus and something else, it could be a gathering, but it's not the church. And then he says this in verse 12. He says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And what we have learned, folks, is that we are called to take heed how we build, because our building is going to be what?
Tried.
It's going to be tried. It's going to be inspected. Our work is going to be inspected. I think it's interesting, as I've mentioned, that Paul uses different kinds of building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those are valuable. Those are people that take what God gives them and gives back the best they have. Right? When it's tried by fire, it becomes purer, more refined. But there are those in the body that are building with wood, hay, and stubble. And any boy knows that you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, it's going up in smoke. And folks, that's not what you want to see when you're standing before the Lord. And so he explains to us, because in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And the point here, folks, is that we need to take heed how we're building, because we are going to give an account for that, and there will be consequences even when we stand before the Lord, either good or not so good to us on that day. And so we need to think of that now for it to have effect then. Well, we understand that Paul doesn't really explain to us what the gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, and stubble are. But I think that we've come to an understanding that if we take the two greatest commandments that Jesus talked about, that it would have something to do with that, right? Right? Our love for God, when we love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we love our neighbors as ourselves. So when our works include those things in the building of God's church, well, those are going to put greater value upon our works, right? And last time we looked at what God gives us to accomplish. I talked about three tools that God gives to every single one of us. None of us here is lacking any of these tools. He gives us all time to do the work. And if you can imagine, if we're lining up at the tool crib, right, and the Lord is handing out these things to all of us before we go to work, we stand up and he gives all of us the same three things. He gives us time, he gives us gifts, and he gives us wealth. He gives all of us those same things. He gives us all the same amount of time, right? He doesn't give us all the same gifts. And he doesn't give us all the same wealth. But the fact of the matter is, he gives us all of those things primarily for us to accomplish his work. That should be priority. Why? Because that's what we're going to be held accountable for. Folks, when we stand before God, we are not going to be judged by the job you held. We're not going to be judged by the schools you went to. We're not going to be judged for any kingdom that we've built on this earth. We're going to be judged according to the work that we put into the building of God's church, the church that God put us into. All right. So it's important for us to understand that. So the tools that he has given us is time, his gifts, and our wealth. And I think that it would behoove us to step back and say, God, you've given me this amount of time. You've given me this many gifts. You've given me this much wealth. How much ought I be giving it back to you for that work? And folks, I think that sometimes we take a little bit more of what God has given for us, given for us to use for him, and we keep it for ourselves. I'm just going to have us go back quickly to the reading that Brother Dan read. I told him that I call it Haggai. I think the proper pronunciation is Haggai, but who wants to say Haggai, right? Or you could say Haggai. But anyway, you know the book I'm talking about. But the first chapter, the Lord says this. He says, thus speaketh the Lord in verse 2. This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So what's God's concern here? God's concern here is that the building of God is not getting attention, right? That's what he's saying here. Then the word of the Lord, verse 3, by Haggai the prophet said this. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? And he's talking about a very physical thing, right? These are their own houses. He's saying, is it time for you to live in your nice sealed houses that have nice wallpaper or have this nice paneling in there? And yet the house of the Lord lies waste? And that's when he says in verse 5, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And folks, here the Lord gives us the ways that he tries to get our attention. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know what? I would rather get that that boat than to pay tithes, right? And so we don't pay, we don't give what God has given us to do his work. We buy our own boat. But God says this, you have sown much and bring in little. Did you ever think of that? He says, ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And God's bringing this to their attention. I'm sure this is stuff that they talked about at dinner. Man, it seems like I work 24 hours a day and I can't make enough money. It seems that we go out to groceries to get groceries every day. We try to scrimp, but it just doesn't seem like there's enough. Verse 7 again, he says, consider your ways. Check out what you're doing. Look at the tools that God has given to you. He says, this is what I want you to do. You go up to the mountain. You bring wood. You build the house of God. And then I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Because this is what's been happening. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, this is what I did. I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is laid waste. And you run every man unto his own house. And when we bring that back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, folks, when we talk about the building of God, we're not talking about a physical building, are we? We're talking about the people, and we're talking about our part in building that up. And God has given to us those tools I've already mentioned to build his work. And I'm afraid that he's going to ask us one someday, was it fit for you to take those things that I've given to you and use them for yourself? When I wanted you to use it for the building of God, building of God's house. So, folks, that's something that we need to consider, that one day we are going to give an account for what God has given to us. Now, this morning, we're going to begin dealing with a small section in verses 16 and 17. Let's go ahead and look at those. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul starts out with these three words, know ye not. That's always an indicator that Paul's trying to get their attention. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Those verses right there reveal to us, folks, the sacredness of the church. This is something that God wants us to get a grasp of. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, Paul is writing here to one local church, right? He's writing to one local church, but this is true of every individual local church. He's asking them about their knowledge of the sacredness of the church. Do you know how sacred the church is? And I want to begin this morning with the same question. Know ye not? Don't ye know? And when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul actually uses the same question like 10 times through the book. Know ye not? And of course, when you first read it, you think that either the people were ignorant of these things, or maybe they had forgotten these things. But I don't think that either of these things is the case. I think that that Paul is trying to bring emphasis to something. I don't think that Paul is questioning their knowledge. I don't think he's questioning their memory in any way. But he's actually questioning how much thought they have given to these things. I think they knew them. They just hadn't given much thought of them. It's kind of like, have you come to grips with what this means to you? Have you thought through the consequences and the ramifications of these spiritual truths? And so I think it's Paul's way of saying, though they were aware of the facts, that they really hadn't thought through the meaning. And folks, I think that we fall into that same thing today. I think there's a lot of us that know biblical stuff. There are facts that we know, but we really haven't stopped to understand the ramifications of those things. And that's pretty amazing to me, especially in the Corinthian church, because this was an extremely knowledgeable church. Right? I mean, Corinth was a messed up church. We know that. And it always amazes me to go back to chapter 1. And if you were to look at verse 5, for instance, it says that Paul rejoiced in them because they were enriched in Christ in all utterance, and listen to this, and in all knowledge. Think, wait a minute, these people were messed up. They couldn't have known. It's possible to know a lot and be messed up. That's what these people were. They knew a lot and they were messed up. Now, they had a lot of knowledge. Paul isn't saying that they had this encyclopedic theological knowledge. But it means that this church was very well informed. This church was very knowledgeable compared to other assemblies. Now, Paul had spent, how long did Paul spend with them? 18 months, right? He was with them for 18 months. He was really nurturing them. He was teaching them the word of God, this young congregation. And then he was followed by Apollos, right? The scriptures themselves say that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. This was a very knowledgeable church. In chapter 8, he'll even rebuke them somewhat when he points to the fact that knowledge alone does what? It puffs up. So he's dealing with a very knowledgeable church, folks. Amazingly, he's dealing with a church that is pursuing more of what they call wisdom. And you'll see Paul deal with that. They have a wisdom they're trying to pursue. And we see from the opening chapters of this book that this is one of the things that Paul is concerned about to redirect their thinking about. It isn't something that they got down for sure. But isn't it something how we have this tendency to kind of just rush past the things that we have learned to get more and more? You know, there are people who are just seeking after knowledge. Right. If I can just read more, if I can just, you know, get more of that information. But it's amazing to me that we want more and more before we really stopped and thought about what we've learned. If we don't stop and apply these things, then we haven't learned anything. Know ye not? And the fact is, yes. Oftentimes we do know. All the 10 times that Paul uses it in the book of 1 Corinthians, he asks this question, you would assume that, yes, they already knew what he was asking. They had already known about it. But his point is, have you really given thought to these things and how they apply to you? Let me tell you how you know you haven't. When you leave here on a Sunday and you don't even think about this anymore. You leave on a Sunday, you go into Monday, and you don't even think about building the church. You don't even think of what part you have in the church. That shows that you gained some knowledge, but there's been no application. You've not stopped to learn what that means for you. And And that's what he wants. He wants the people to embrace them. He wants them to apply these things to our own lives. And folks, until we do that, we'll not see the working of God. We just end up playing church instead of being useful in God's hands. Listen, no matter how greatly educated you may be in the scriptures, no matter how well fed you may be from the pulpit or in your Sunday school classes, we, like any group of Christian people, are beset with carnality. Amen? Mm-hmm. Those were weak amens, but that's okay. It's true, though, right? We are beset with carnality. You know that we tend to have the same kind of reactions to issues that arise in our assembly that arose in the Corinthian assembly. We, too, fight against the fact that we have been so influenced by our own age. And God asked our congregation this morning, "Know ye not?" And yes, we do. But oftentimes we're just running past what we've already been taught because we're hungry to know more. We want another little bit of information when what has happened, folks, we've ended up neglecting the matters that we should have given more attention to that would actually change us spiritually, that would actually cause us to be more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with this question. Know ye not? Have you not taken time to think about this and apply it to your own life? So let's think about this as we consider this issue in these verses of the sacredness of the church, how we really thought about this. So Paul is writing to this one individual church, but he said what he says of them is going to be, again, it is going to be said of the entirety of Christ's church. And that is this. He says to them, "Ye are the temple of God." Now, think about that a minute. That word "ye" is plural. So he's talking about all the people, right? All of you. And the word "temple" is singular. All right. It's not "ye are temples." He will say that. But in this context, he's saying "ye," plural, all of you are the temple. All right. The temple. He says it's a temple. But what's interesting here is that he's speaking about a very specific part of the temple of God. You know, if you're reading through Hebrew, there is a word that refers to the temple as a whole. And the temple was, you have your wilderness temple, but then you have like Herod's temple or Solomon's temple. And if you think of those temples, you recognize that there are several structures within the temple compound. There are various courts in this particular area. And there is a word that refers to the entire temple complex, the combined real estate of the temple area. That's not the word that the Holy Spirit uses here. That's not the word that the Holy Spirit chose to refer to us as the temple. The word that is used here refers to a very specific part of the temple. The word is neos, and it refers to the Holy of Holies. All right? The Holy of Holies. As a local assembly, this is what Paul is saying. Listen, get this. As a local assembly, you are the Holy of Holies. You are the Holy of Holies. Do you not know that? That's what he says. Know ye not? You are the Holy of Holies. Well, how can that be? Because, and look at verse 16, because the Spirit of God dwelleth where? You are the Holy of Holies. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's sacred. Now, he's going to make that same statement, as I said, in this same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He's going to make that same statement of me and of you as individual believers. He's going to ask it again with the very same terminology. He's going to say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And so he speaks to each one of us there. And again, it's not that his readers are ignorant of this, folks. It's not that they're ignorant of this, but he wants them to focus. He wants them to stop And think about it. He says that each of us is individually, but here in chapter 3, he's not referring to individuals, is he? He's referring to the whole church corporately. The people of God gathered in an assembly just like this, right now, folks, right? You, who are the people of God, we're gathered together in an assembly like this, that we right now are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us now. Now, there's two other places that Paul says this, and I'd like us to look at these for a better picture of the sacredness of the church. Keep your finger here and jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've looked at these scriptures before in the same context in this series. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're built into the building that is constructed with the foundation of Jesus Christ that was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the whole building is fitted together. But notice what Paul says at the end of the verse. This is Ephesians 2, verse 21. He says that we are all fitted together and it's growing unto a what? A holy temple in the Lord, right? That's what the church is, growing into this temple. We are building the temple of God. Now look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Folks, that's what makes the local church the holy of holies. Because God dwells there, right? That's what makes it sacred. The whole temple was consecrated for God's use, folks. But it was only the Holy of Holies where you had the indwelling presence of God. Now, that's what Paul is referring to here in verse 21 and verse 22 in Ephesians 2. When he says in verse 21 that we are the temple. And look at the wording again in verse 21. We are built together for an habitation of God. A dwelling place of God's own presence in His Holy Spirit. You know, there are a lot of amazing temple structures around the world. The inhabitants of particular areas built these giant temples for their gods. In many cases, these magnificent structures in the cities were the highlight of this particular city. I mentioned many times the city of Athens alone, there are multitudes of temples, these grand temples made out of marble and stone and wood. And from Mars Hill, I remember one time standing on the top of Mars Hill, and from Mars Hill, you can see all of these amazing structures that have stood for thousands and thousands of years, and they are still just magnificent to look at. Corinth also. I had the privilege of going to Corinth and seeing the ruins there. But Corinth had this huge temple complex that was the center of the city's daily activity. And it was a beautiful, beautiful structure. And here Paul is writing to this little group of believers who probably have been meeting in homes. Maybe they've been meeting in rented public halls. You know, we picture the church of Corinth and it's got this, you know, steeple with a cross on top of it. It's got a little sign in front, Corinth Baptist Church. And we think that they had their own, their own building. That's probably not how it was. It was probably a small group of believers that, were just meeting on the sly. Or they were meeting, like I said, in a home. And maybe at this point they didn't even have the means to build anything of marble. They certainly didn't have the means to build anything of beauty. And he says to them, you, by the way, you're actually the temple. As beautiful as these structures may be, you guys are the temple. You are the temple. Where you gather, where you are, you together are the place where God is dwelling in your city. Folks, you know what? This is where God is right now. This is where God is. This is the Holy of Holies. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that indwells you. In Corinth, he was telling them that they were the sanctuary where people could find the Spirit of God. He writes the same thing to them in 2 Corinthians. And as a matter of fact, let's jump over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. My mistake. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just half of 12. Okay. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the same people here about their relationship to the unbelieving people around them. And here he's making an explanation about making a common cause with unbelievers. And he asks them, you know this is common. He asks them a series of questions that are designed to wake them up out of their self-deception, out of their wrong thinking concerning this. They had been doing the things that he was talking about. And so he asked them this question, and then he asked them in verse 16, look at it, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's talking specifically about them, right? What communion does the temple of God have with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. And folks, now he's going to quote from Leviticus chapter 26, where he says in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's you. He's talking about you. Folks, does that cause you to think about John's vision in Revelation that we've gone through, where Christ is described as walking in the midst of all the candlesticks of these little impoverished, persecuted churches, each one of them being a dwelling place of God, a sanctuary in their communities? Have you ever thought of Cornerstone Baptist Church as a sanctuary in Oakdale? Because of you, not because of the building, because of you and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Now, folks, this ought to encourage the faith of any believer anywhere in the world, that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. He's here. And where he is the temple, right? The dwelling place of God. And if those people will agree on anything, if we will agree on anything according to his name, anything that we shall ask, he promises, I will give it you. Because you're the church. Folks, this is the activity of God in this community right now. This is God working right now in our community. This is where God is. Where God's people are assembled, the Spirit of God indwells these people, and they are a sacred temple. Folks, know ye not that that's what's going on this morning? Know ye not that your part of it is so important? That you using the tools that I mentioned last time, that you using your time, your gifts, your wealth to accomplish that building, that's the work of God going on right now. You know, if we had some sort of way to look down, you know how on my cell phone I can go to, I think it's called Maps, and you go to Maps and you can type in different things, and you can actually locate all the Dunkin' Donuts in your area, right? And which works for me. So, but can you imagine if there was some kind of an app on your phone where you could get a visual of where God is? This place would bleep up. How many places would bleep up in Oakdale? How many places would bleep up in this area of Connecticut? We know there'd be some, praise God. And would it be those that had magnificent buildings that they called cathedrals? Probably not. But we know where there's one. Amen. Right here, hopefully glowing, shining. Mm. To let people know this is where God is. Because this is where God's people is. Folks, there are some pretty amazing structures, even in Connecticut. There are old historic churches. There are cathedrals, as I said. But let me tell you something. That's not where God is today. Many of them still have their doors open. But they just have, all they have is the likeness of what they once were. They don't even use Bibles anymore. They just have group gatherings, social functions. And the gospel is all but gone. Beautiful structures, but God is not there. God is where God's people gather. And that's where we are today. And it doesn't matter if you're meeting in a home or in a storefront or in a converted chicken coop. To God, it's a temple. This is the Ne'os, the most holy place, because God is here. God chooses to dwell here. Folks, may we glory in that thought. May our estimation of the church increase, right? And may our part in that become a greater burden on our hearts, that we would recognize that we are part of the church. We are part of the most holy place. And God expects us to build. He's called us builders. He expects us to use our time, our talents, and our wealth to build the ministry here, to accomplish His work. He wants us to love Him first and to love others also. And one day we'll stand before Him. And I'll tell you what, my desire is for the people at Cornerstone Baptist Church, for the light that is here, the Ne'os that is here, that when we stand before God, that often we will hear, "Well done. Well done. You used what I gave you for me and not yourself." And folks, even if that has not been the case, it can be today, right? I hate to say this, folks, but if you stand before the Lord, if the Lord comes tomorrow, you're not going to be able to say, "Lord, I never knew. I didn't know." All right. Some people get mad when they know things they don't want to know. Sorry. But the fact of the matter is that we will stand before God and we will give an account. May we think now about that. Right. May we make decisions now about how we're going to use the thing God has given to us for the accomplishment of His work and for His glory, that we would see souls saved, Amen. That we would see Christians built up in the faith for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the church. We know the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are stones. You call us living stones, lively stones. We are stones that are not just rocks, but we are alive, and You have called us to do our part in the building. You have gifted us, and Lord, You have instructed us to build, and that would be a priority. Jesus told us to seek You first, Your kingdom, Your righteousness, and then all these other things will fall into place. Lord, when we stand before You, may it be with hearts that have yielded to You and have sacrificed for You. Remind us of these things today. And I pray, Father, that as we enter into this week, that we will not soon forget the things that we've heard today. Lord, I pray that we would not be so distracted by our lives that we forget what our lives ought to be. And we can't do it without You, Lord. We need You in these things. I do pray that You would give us Your power in accomplishing these things. I pray that as we go our ways this afternoon, that You would just bless our fellowship together. I pray that we would be mindful of these things. And I do pray, Lord, that You would urge us to come back tonight, that we would, again, look into the Word of God, have opportunity to give honor and glory to You, but also to partake in the Lord's Supper. A time where You want us to gather together, to commune with each other, with You, with Your precious Spirit. May it be a time of spiritual encouragement and enrichment in our body. Lord, we need you. We understand the failures that we experience. We understand the opposition that our flesh gives to walking in your Spirit. I do pray you would help us to yield to you for your glory. We love you, Father. Help us to love you more. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.